the question, what is man? And it's important to know who we are, what we are, what we're like, how things work in our life. And so we've spent several weeks already laying out, just looking at ourselves from a biblical point of view. And that's why these three men up here are not really three men. They're you. That's a picture of you, by the way. You're a triune being. You have a spirit. You have a soul. You have a body. Now, we've studied all these things, and not only did we study and realize man is triune, we understood that those three parts of our being also have different functions in our life. And the Bible talks about the spirit is always related to the mind. We relate on a spiritual human level because we have the same type of mind. We have the same spirit. But the heart is like the thinking capacity of your soul. It's where your will is, where choices are made about your life. It's the seat of your emotions. It's where your conscience is. In fact, the soul is really the most important part of you, because you are a soul who has a spirit and lives in a body. And as we study the Bible, we've learned some things about our condition before salvation. And then the last study that we did was what took place, what happened the moment we believed the gospel. And that's where we're going to pick up again. And the way to get our minds back into where we left off, let me just read to you Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that that right from the beginning today, that we'll rejoice in so great a salvation that's been offered to us when we realize that your Bible's right. There's none righteous, and as you said, no, not one. That the Bible's right when it says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Father, that we've all sinned and come short of your glory, that we're all together become unprofitable. But Father, you and your great love for us provided a means by which you could save us, and not only save us, but use us now and for all eternity. And we pray that we'll rejoice in that great salvation as we look at it again today, and ask that you illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, that's quite an indictment, and by the way, that's an indictment against all of mankind when it says, are we better than they? Up to the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and Paul was part of that nation of Israel, and what he's concluding is that the Jews are no better than the Gentiles, and that's why he said, we've concluded we're all under sin. And it lists how bad we are, and a lot of times when you think about the sins, you think about maybe the sins you practiced, but forget about how verse 13, when it starts listing your sins, it starts with your throat and with your tongue and with your mouth. Before it ever got to the things that you've done, just you've already said enough things to cause you to be under sin, then your feet being swift to destruction and your the way of peace, you haven't known. We're condemned, and the law, as it concluded there, the law that was given to the nation of Israel just makes every mouth stop and all the world stand guilty before God. Now, God, who's a judge then, is going to have to condemn everyone to hell because we're all found in sin. And what we did in our studies is we realized when we started at the beginning is, I'm not sure which color to use on this, but what we realized is before a person saved, what we kept drawing this line like this. Now, I'm not going to leave that there. It's off for a purpose. That we were spiritually dead, and our soul as a result of that, our spirit was dead, our soul was damned, our body is depraved, it's bent towards sin. And that's the condition we were in. And being cut off, spiritually dead, we were just on our way, doomed. But when you read on in this passage, it doesn't end in verse 19 and 20 there. It starts in verse 21 by saying, but now. Something is going to be revealed that's called the righteousness of God without the law. Verse 22, that righteousness of God, it says it's by faith of Jesus Christ and it's unto all that believe, for there's no difference. You know, look at verse 22 and where it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Now that second all in that verse, it's upon all them that believe. But notice that it's the righteousness of God that's by the faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, not ours, that righteousness of God is available, it says, unto all. It's only upon the believer, but it's unto all. Verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have in my Bible the first all in verse 22 circled, the all in verse 23 circled, and both of them pointing over to the all in verse 9, where it says they're all under sin. And that condemns the whole world as sinners. And you know, that's not really too hard to understand. We've all sinned and against God, and as a result of that, we've come short of the glory of God, and we're damned as a result of that. But then, the righteousness of God is now available to us. Now that means it's not our righteousness, it's His. That God's righteousness is available because in verse 24 it says, being justified, that is to be declared righteous, and that's by God, freely by His grace, you didn't deserve it, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and redeemed you. He paid the price of your sins. He died in your place. The Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins, and by God's grace now you can be saved freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. A full satisfying payment for your sins through faith in His blood. Now, God the Father believes that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for all of your sins and can save your soul. When you believe the same that God believes, that Christ's death on the cross is the complete payment for your sins and the means by which God can save you and give you everlasting life freely by His grace, then when you believe in the blood of Christ, you become saved. And you're no longer at that point dead in sins any longer, cut off from God. That's what that line represented. But now your spirit has been given life. And this is what we'll look at. This is how we ended that last study. Instead of your soul damned to eternity in a lake of fire, it's your soul is saved. When we talk about being saved, that's what we're talking about. Saved from damnation. And your body, instead of just being depraved, God actually sees it dead. And that's you need to get to this point to advance and to grow in your Christian life. But right now we're just talking about being a believer. And a question comes up a lot, and by answering this question, it'll help you to understand some of the things I want you to get embedded in your mind concerning what took place the moment you just believed the gospel. But one of the questions is, if our spirit is dead before we got saved, cut off from God, well, how in the world could you ever become a believer? There's a doctrine that's taught that being spiritually dead means that you can't even believe God, and you're damned, and you couldn't make a choice of faith because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And so how does someone who's spiritually dead ever get saved? And what people do, you'll find out what they do, is they actually take the Bible and turn it around. And they'll say, well, what happens is God's first got to give you His Spirit so that you can finally hear the gospel, believe, and be saved. And that's how a person who's spiritually dead gets saved. But, you know, I'm going to show you from the Bible. Remember last time I talked about we have gates to our soul, our eyes and our ears are gates to the soul? Well, I actually drew it on the soul, but those eyes and ears are actually in your body, aren't they? But the ears and the eyes of your body go down into your soul. And this part of your being is functioning. And you can hear some things and see some things and let that go down into your heart, and you can make a choice. And if you make the choice of faith, then you get saved. The question starts out this way. Look again at Romans chapter 3. And not only does it condemn us all under sin, and none righteous, no, not one, verse 10, but verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And you know that is true. Left to yourself, and this is what happens on deserted places where there's not a Christian testimony. You go to primitive places, and you won't find believers there. What you'll find, religious people there. You'll find people worshiping idols, people inventing some kind of religion. Every place on the continent, every people that exist on the earth have always sought something to worship. But because they're spiritually dead, they don't know the truth. And they're seeking something in their life because they have a spirit and they realize something's missing in their life. And so then they just invent their own religion. And that's where most people are. There's none that seeketh after God. Well, then how does anyone ever get saved? Well, the way they get saved is when you realize our condition of sin, God did something. Come over to Romans chapter 10. And for the sake of understanding some things, look at verse 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the Romans chapter 10 is somewhat of a difficult chapter in the sense that Paul is explaining why the nation of Israel didn't get saved. And he's using things that the nation of Israel must do, like that word confess. But he'll use it to talk about both Jew and Gentile, and so I'm not so much try to strip us from learning from this passage. But we have to be careful with what we're talking about. A lot of times people read verse 9 and says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. And they'll say, okay, what that means is that you need to get out of your seat and walk down this aisle today and come to this altar. And there at the altar, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by coming forth, you're confessing to others that you're being saved. So you have what they call altar calls. Well, that's religion, by the way. This is not an altar. We don't have a temple here. God doesn't dwell in a temple. The Bible says God dwells in the temple of our body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. All that phraseology is going back to the Old Testament where God lived in a temple and Israel met with God in the temple, but the average person wasn't allowed in that temple. All that is just kind of brought into Christianity and accepted, and it's false. Confession here in this passage, when it talks about confessing with the mouth and believing in thine heart, well, we understand believing in the heart, but we're not talking about the fleshly heart that pumps blood, are we? We're talking about down in your soul, you have a heart where God's will, your will lies, and whether you'll be willing to believe what God said or not lies down into the heart of your soul. Now, that confession with the mouth, I don't believe is talking about the mouth of the flesh. In fact, if you just look the verse above that, it says, but what saith it? Now, he's talking about how Paul has preached the message. I don't want to get into this chapter too far, but it says, what saith it? What's the message? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, what he's saying there is that God's word, now he's quoting Moses, because when Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel, Moses said to Israel, now I've just told you it all, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, now what are you going to choose to do? That's Deuteronomy, that's what Moses said. Paul's saying now to these people, he says, I've just given you, I went and preached to you, and it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And now he says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 8, when he says it's in thy mouth, it doesn't mean in their mouth that they're speaking it. It's they understood so well, they could tell you what he said. Now, by the way, I've told people how that salvation is God's gift of eternal life. It's given to us not that we deserve it, God loved us even in our sinful state, and Christ already died for our sins, and God wants to save you so much that He made salvation a free gift, that if you'll just believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, God will give you eternal life. That's His gift to you, and it's yours the moment you believe. It's unto everybody, it's upon those that believe. When you believe, you're saved. And a person says, I understand exactly what you're saying. They could tell me back what the gospel was, and then tell me they didn't choose to believe it. Now, that happens all the time. If you make the gospel clear, anybody can understand it. Even a dead man. Remember the lost? In the lost state, you're spiritually dead. Dead people can understand the gospel. You can put it in their mouth where they could even tell you the gospel back. They just didn't believe it, and as a result of not believing it, they didn't receive life. So it's in their mouth. Paul's saying it's in your mouth and in your heart. In the heart is understanding. They not only can say it, they understand, oh yeah, okay, that's what salvation is. I don't want it. Now some people do. The people who are saying that, I sympathize with you. Why would anyone turn down God's gift, eternal life, and stay damned? I mean, that don't make any sense. It's not God's will. God wants people to be saved. That's why Christ died for everybody. But God doesn't save everybody automatically. He gives us a choice. And upon believing, we're saved. But I say that those things to you so that you understand what he's saying in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth. Confess means agree. So now that it's in your mouth where you can repeat the gospel, don't just repeat it, agree with it. Yeah, that will save me. And then believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, why do you believe that? We'll just flip back to chapter 4. Hold your place there. Flip back to chapter 4. It's talking about righteousness would be imputed to us if something happens, verse 24 says. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, and that is righteousness shall be imputed to us also. Notice that verse 24 says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was, speaking about Jesus our Lord, was delivered for a reason. Now that's delivered up to death. Why was he delivered up to death? For our offenses. We're the ones who offended God. We're the ones that deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. But he was delivered up unto death for us. He died for our sins. He took the punishment of our sins in his death. The wages of sin is death, and he died for us. But he didn't just stay dead, did he? There's no salvation in a dead Savior. Dead Savior can't save you. The rest of that verse says, and was raised again for our justification. Because he came out of the grave, he is able to declare us righteous. His payment was accepted by God the Father. That's, he became the propitiation. Because he is alive, he is able to give to us eternal life. And when he says that I'll give unto them eternal life, now you know he can because he came out of the grave. That's why in Romans chapter 10, is not only do you repeat the gospel and confess that it's true, but you believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead for what reason? For our justification, so that we could be declared righteous. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead for the payment for you to be declared righteous before God, God will declare you righteous, and if he declares you righteous, guess what's happened? You're saved. You're not damned anymore. You're saved. Your sins are paid for, gone, dealt with. And a person is saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, there's where we understood that in your heart is a will. And a choice is made down in that heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I'm not sure which way how to understand exactly that verse, except that I say to people all the time, and it gives me an opportunity to say it. I'm not sure this is the meaning of the verse. But, you know, I will never know if you're saved until you tell me. We started a Lansing Bible class, and they're inviting some new people out. And we have like 5 new people that I'm just going over the gospel, and they're listening. Well, I had to tell them this week. I said, look, I says, you now understand what the gospel is. The gospel is a decision that you make down in your heart and acknowledge to God the Father. You're believing what God said to you, so that when you believe, it's between you and God. God knows your heart. I don't know anybody's heart. The only way I would ever know that those people listening to me are saved is they have to tell me they're saved. And I say to you on this verse, telling me you're saved doesn't make you saved. But I'll never know if you're saved if you don't tell me. So you need to tell me. You need to acknowledge to me that you not just know the gospel, can repeat it, but that you confess out of your mouth that it's right. Now that's not confessing it to people. Maybe that's confessing it to God. But it's just agreeing that, yeah, that does save. And in choosing to believe it, now God imputes righteousness to you and you are saved. And the only way anyone will ever know if you're saved is you have to tell them. And so verse 11 goes on to say, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now this confession now is kind of going to the word call. Because what it is when you realize that you're lost and you're on your way to hell, but then God has provided salvation for you through the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you agree that what God said is right, you call on God. You're actually saying, Lord, do what you promised. That calling is believing what God said. That phrase is found, it actually shows up first time in the Bible in Genesis 5, when Seth named his son Enos. It said, then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? You know what the name Enos means? Mortal. You know what mortal means? Subject to death. When man realizes he's going to die someday, and God is willing to save sinners, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the verse. It says, verse 12 again, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on God to do what he said he would do. Lord, you said you'd save me. I believe. Save me. And he'll do it. God doesn't lie. The Bible, we just read that verse in the book of Numbers. But verse 14 goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now here's a man dead in sins who doesn't know what the gospel is. Before he's saved, before life comes, spiritually dead, how can a man call on the name of the Lord who he doesn't believe? Well, he can't. You don't call on someone to save you who you don't believe in. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, that's ridiculous. You don't get saved by believing in someone you've never heard about. You know, people give you testimonies. A man told me a testimony how he was in a church service and he doesn't know anything that was being preached, but he went forward because everyone else went forward and he got zapped. And he said, I've been saved ever since. But he never got saved that day. Now he might be able to tell you he's saved now and even tell you through it's the blood of Christ. He didn't get saved by following a group of people to a front of a church and got an electric zap on his head. Where do you read that saves? It says you can't believe on him in whom you haven't heard. You can't just, you're not a believer until you hear about what Christ has done for you. And it says in verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You know what the answer is? You can't. You can't hear because it's got to go into your physical ears to reach the soul of your heart, and there you can make a choice. But notice how this verse goes on to say, and how shall they preach except they be sent? How, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does this dead man who doesn't know anything about God ever get saved? Someone has to preach the gospel to his ears. And you know who sent people to preach? God did. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross and pay for your sins, God raised up a man for us Gentiles called Paul the Apostle, gave him the message of the salvation, our salvation message, and the Apostle Paul went to the ends of the world in his day preaching that message, and as he shared it with someone else, those people who believed it shared it with someone else, and the people who were lost got to hear. And because they got to hear, they got to believe on Jesus Christ whom they heard about. And when they believed on Jesus Christ whom they heard about, or when they heard about it, then they could call on the name of the Lord, and if they would call on the name of the Lord, they'd be saved. That's how lost people get saved. It's through the preaching of God's Word. The natural man doesn't understand any of this. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, just so that you understand some things. Verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Now this is Paul talking about his commissioning, what he was sent out to do. And you'll notice there's no baptismal service here. No water. There's not a baptismal place to baptize you in water. And we don't practice water baptism here, because when God sent the Apostle Paul up out to the Gentiles, it didn't involve water baptism. That's what he's saying. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The gospel is all about the cross of Christ. That's where your trust needs to be. Your trust doesn't need to be like if I could tell you a real sob story right now, and make your heart real tender and you get real emotional, and then I'd say, "Now, why don't you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And as you're crying, you go, "Oh yes, Lord, I'll trust Jesus Christ." That's not what salvation's about. Salvation is about the work that Jesus Christ did. Now, some men can really put it in real good words. I'm not against that. But what Paul is saying is that when he went out, he didn't go out in the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. It's not man trying to persuade you. You know, by the way, you know these big crusades, you see all these people get up and walk. You realize half the people that you see at the beginning that are walking down are plants, to try to draw you out of your seat to walk down. It's just manipulation. God's not trying to manipulate anyone. God wants people out of a genuine heart to understand what He has done for them and choose to believe. God doesn't want all this manipulation of people. He wants you to know the facts of God's love for you and Christ's work on the cross. And so Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So that's a guy who's going to be damned. He's heard the message about the cross, and he hasn't believed it. It's foolishness to him. But it says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God to save sinners is the cross of Christ. And there is no other power in heaven or on earth that can save you other than the cross work of Christ. Now watch this. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy," God said this, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." That is, the world comes to a point where we're so intelligent that we don't even need to believe in God anymore. God, in His wisdom, did something. That's what this verse is saying. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." How does a lost, dead person, spiritually dead person, get saved? God sent out some preachers. And the preachers preach, and it falls on the heart. And if you're willing to believe what God says, God saves you. But God chooses through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a difference in this world between who's saved and who's lost. Believers in the cross of Christ are saved. Those who look at the cross of Christ and just say, "Well, that was foolish. Why did He let them die? Why did He let people kill Him?" Or just think He was just a normal man who died like every other man and stayed dead. There's no salvation in any of that. Those people are lost. But God chose to save people on the basis of believing. Now, look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now the god of this world is Satan, and here's a lost man who's spiritually dead, and his mind is called blinded, isn't it? Satan has got this world dead in sins and their minds blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. How is anyone going to get saved then? If Satan's got you blind, dead and blinded, how are you ever going to see? Well, watch what happens here. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now, isn't that how light came in the first place? There was no light back in Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be light," and guess what happened? There was light. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined..." Now watch this real close, because sometimes we apply the verse without thinking about... Paul says, has shined in our hearts. Now Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, he has shined in your hearts. Paul said to the Corinthians, God who called the... the light out of darkness has shined in our hearts, Paul and those that are ministering with him, for a reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, that's a way of saying to reflect the glory of Christ, but he's doing it through the Apostle Paul. Paul said he shined in our hearts to give out. Now your heart, before you were saved, is darkened. But there is some preaching that caused light to come down into your heart, and then out of a heart there was a will that made a choice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, right close of the book, says, "Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely." God is leaving a choice to salvation to every one of us individually. God's not going to force salvation on anyone. He wants to spend eternity with those who will appreciate what he's done for them and will choose his salvation. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. He wants you to be saved. He chooses only to save those who believe. It comes into here, the light shines down, and the choice now is made up to you. Will you believe? Now, Paul said he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me show you something. When the gospel is preached that you're a sinner and you're damned and you can't save yourself, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that message comes into your ear and it tries your heart and something takes place there. Come back to Acts chapter 2. There's things that are said in the Bible that when you understand what's going on with the preaching, then you understand how God works and what happens to man and what's taking place. In Acts chapter 2, this is not about the cross of Christ. This is about the nation of Israel who rejected their Messiah. And Peter preaches them a message and then tells them that they killed their Savior, killed their Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says it this way. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" When all of a sudden they realized that they killed the Lord, their Lord in Christ, it said they heard it, right? And their heart was pricked. God jabbing their heart. You read on, you find out 3,000 people decided they'd make Jesus Christ their Savior that day, their Lord, their Christ, out of the Jews. There's more than 3,000 people here. That heart is pricked. Those who believe get saved. Those who don't believe, if you take something and you prick your hand and then, you know, a sore gets there, eventually, you know, like if you touch it again, it's tender. But you wait for a while, you keep pricking it, eventually a callus builds up, and someone could hit you in the hand, you don't even feel it anymore, because a callus builds up. Come over to Acts chapter 9. God wanted to save us Gentiles, and he raised up the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was so aggravated with the preaching of Jesus Christ that he was going everywhere he could to wipe the name of Jesus out of the whole nation of Israel. And as he went, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him as a light. And it says in verse 4, Well, verse 3 says, and as he journeyed, Acts 9, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and it fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, Saul, being a Jew, sees a light from heaven, knows it's God. He says, okay, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Now, later his name becomes Paul because he's sent to the Gentiles. But here he saw, he looks up and he says, Who are you, Lord? Look at the answer. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Trying to wipe out the name and found out Jesus is Lord. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh, died, buried, and rose again. Now he knows him after his resurrection. He's over trying to wipe out his name, and that light appears to him. And then it says, look what the Lord says to him. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, I ask myself, what was driving Paul so wild? I mean, out of all the Jews, he was the one who took it upon himself to stamp out the name of Christ. He thought he was doing God's service doing that, he says. What it is you read about when Paul first shows up. He shows up at the stoning of Stephen. They put their clothes at him, and he watched this martyr stand up for Jesus Christ, and in being killed, asked God to forgive the nation of Israel again. And Saul was one of the people watching that happen, and he became irate. What it is his heart was being pricked. And rather than just believing and receiving, he's kicking back. And to kick against the pricks in Bible days, if you had a team of oxen, and you're going to stand behind that, you better protect yourself. So they put a bar, and if you got an ordinary oxen, you put sharp points on that bar. And when that oxen goes to kick you, hits that bar, how many times is that ox going to keep kicking? He's going to quit kicking. The Apostle Paul is seeing the testimony of those who did believe in Jesus Christ. And the more he saw that, he kicked and he kicked and he kicked. And then God reached down in his grace, shined a light on him, and saved him. And he says, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, more than what he told him to do there, among the things, is he's to bring salvation to us Gentiles. And God shined into Paul's heart. For what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those that preach the good tidings of good things. No one can hear unless there's a preacher. God sent a preacher. And ever since then, the message of grace has been going out. And the question is, the light comes through preaching and enters the heart, and the heart is pricked, and either it's going to build up a callus. Look at Acts chapter 28. Look what happened to the nation of Israel. Why God turned to us Gentiles. So after Paul got to Rome, finally preached to the Jews another time, has been the testimony throughout the book of Acts, and he says in the middle of verse 5, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Now stop there for a moment. Hearing ye shall hear, but understanding comes to the heart, doesn't it? Understand with the heart. We read that in Romans chapter 10. These people hear with their ears, but they don't hear with their spiritual, with their soul's ears, do they? They don't understand with their heart. It says, say to this people, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. They could see what God was doing there, but they weren't receiving that information. They weren't perceiving it. It says, for the heart, why didn't they see and perceive, understand and or perceive and hear and understand? For the heart of this people is waxed gross. That is, it's calloused. Their heart they have rejected over and over and over again. So now, no matter what they hear, no matter what they see, it doesn't penetrate. It's not soft. It's not tender. They can kick against those pricks and not even feel any pain anymore. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. They can't even hear it anymore. Their eyes have they closed. Oh, don't show me that. They just close their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and guess what? And they will hear it. God turned from the nation of Israel and turned to us Gentiles through the preaching of the Apostle Paul because Israel didn't want it. Their heart is callous. They said no. But God knew that the Gentiles would be open for this. And Paul goes out among the Gentiles and through the foolishness of preaching, save those that will believe. So the light comes through preaching. The soul, the down in the heart of your soul, the choice of your will is to believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what happens? Thou shalt be saved. And so as a result, the gospel message goes out. And what happens when a person gets saved? Well, come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to be to the praise of God's glory, it says in verse 12. But watch what it says. It says in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Now did we learn that in Romans? You can't believe in someone you haven't heard, right? So it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. By the way, a false message won't save you. Only the truth of the gospel will save you. And so after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe. Now after you hear, now you can make a choice to believe, right? And if you believe, you become saved, don't you? And so it says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. After you get saved, once you believe the gospel and get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now what happens is God's Spirit comes and joins Himself with your spirit. So that now, that what's happened in Ephesians, it said, we kept reading it this way, it says, and you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I'll show you Romans 8 in just a minute. But what I want you to understand here is that God imparted His Holy Spirit and sealed you with His Holy Spirit so that now you're spiritually alive and your spirit is in tune with God. There's a question that comes up, I'm not really ready to deal with it, I'll get you stirred about it. But Kurt asked me one time when I, one of these studies, he says, when God gives us Holy Spirit, do we now have two spirits or we got one? Well, since I'm naming names, Lou comes along after, weeks after that, and gets talking to me. He's pretty emphatic, I believe. You can ask him yourself. But he takes the verse that says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Lou will tell yourself, but I think he believes that with God's Holy Spirit coming, uniting with our spirit, we only have one spirit. And that spirit is God's. Now I keep looking at the verses and says, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. And what I see is that I have always had a spirit, but now my spirit is made alive because it's in union with His Spirit. But His Spirit is His Spirit, my spirit is my spirit, but they're eternally united, never to be separated again. I am in spiritual unity with God because He has given me His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. When He raises this dead body out of the grave, I'm sealed with His Holy Spirit. That's what life is, being in union with God. And so I have life. And then go to Romans 8. We'll close here. Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 2, just think of this verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I, as a sinful person, depraved, was damned to hell. But when God's Spirit enters in, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The flesh and its sin I'm set free from. And it's done by the Spirit of God. That's why down in verse 10 it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now we're at the closing point where I want to close. And that is for you to understand that when you trusted that gospel, now you understand how a person hears the gospel about Christ, makes a choice in their heart. When they do, their conscience allows them to believe the message. They get saved. And then when they get saved, as soon as they believe the gospel, God's Holy Spirit comes in. We're sealed with God's Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of life. We have life and we're set free from sin and death because our flesh is reckoned before God to be dead. From this point on in your Christian life, the way that you will grow and understand how God can be glorified in your life is you to learn this last part we're ending right now, that not only is your soul saved, your spirit has now been joined to God and you have life, but that you are dead from your fleshly sins, that you have been what the Bible calls crucified with Christ. The more you understand that when you got saved, that your flesh is now no longer part of your identity, that it's something that God sees crucified and put away with the cross of Christ, the more you understand that and identify that with that, the more God lives and works in you for His glory. You need to get to that point, at least understand these events, so that we can now from the future concentrate on what it means to be for our flesh to be dead and us alive unto God. Romans 6 says it this way in verse 11, "Likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So let's pray. And as I bow in prayer, I don't want anyone saying anything out loud, but we want to go on to talk about the Christian life, but if you haven't become a Christian yet, everyone bow your head, close your eyes. Between you and God, since salvation is a decision that you make in your heart, you've heard the gospel today that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God by His grace will freely give you eternal life and desires to do so, but only will do it if you believe. You have to make a choice in your heart. Just being able to say the gospel doesn't make you saved. Just understanding the gospel doesn't make you saved. Believing the gospel makes you saved. And then once you make that decision of faith, make it before God. Acknowledge to Him that you're believing the gospel message. You're receiving His gift of eternal life. You're trusting that Jesus died for your offenses and was raised for your justification. And you don't want to turn down His salvation and be damned. You want to be united with Him for all eternity. Just in your own words, in your own understanding of the gospel, believe the truth of the gospel and you're saved. Now some other time you let me know about that. But right now it's between you and the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our study. For anyone who has never heard or made the decision of the gospel, I pray choices are being made this very moment. And Father, those of us who are saved, may we start understanding, maybe for the first time in our life, what the Christian life is all about, reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto You. We pray that that understanding will become more clear to us in the future days so that truly our life would be Your life, not ours. And You'd be glorified for what is being accomplished in our life because it'll be Your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.